And corporately as a church, that there's a calling, there's a purpose, there's a destiny that we all have. And we just took a lot of steps, and it was a very detailed outline. If you weren't here, we do have CDs of that. But it's a very detailed outline. So I determined this week to do not nearly as many fill-in-the-blanks, because all I saw last week was you had your heads down, and they weren't in prayer. They were writing, you know. And so I was like, I don't know when they're writing if they can think, split mind and hear me or not. So this week, we have a lot less fill-in-the-blanks and just some sections. We're going to look at a passage and just talk about it and in that. But this is just so key in fulfilling divine appointments. As we talked earlier about our igniting home groups, I just feel like this is the call and the purpose and the direction of God for us as a church and individually, is to be aware and to understand and respond to those divine appointments that God has for us. So turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Again, we'll be using many passages, some we'll look at together, and some I'll just read to you, and some we have printed for you in your outline today. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and verse number 8, he says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works that no one can, so that no one can boast." You know, there was nothing that we could have ever done or we could ever do to earn the love of God, to earn the cross, to earn. It's the free gift of God that didn't come free. It came free to us, but it cost everything as Jesus laid his life down. We know that. We're going to celebrate as we close today the Lord's Supper on that. But in verse number 10 is where we really want to press in. It says, "We are God's handiwork." And I think I have here in your notes, and there's different words you could put there. I put in your notes, "We are God's masterpiece." Some translations, I think the old NIV said masterpiece there. And the new one says our workmanship. And so different ones have different things. But I love that. God's handiwork, his creation, his workmanship, his masterpiece. In other words, when we were born, it wasn't an accident. You know, we may think, well, God, I wish you'd have done this. I wish you'd done that. I wish you'd give me hair that would stay in instead of fall out. You know, I wish this. I wish I'd been taller. I wish I'd been shorter. I wish I'd been this and that. It's almost like that the enemy tries to make sure that however we created, we're not happy with it, right? We always focus on others. But the truth is God created us, and we're his masterpiece. We're his creation, his workmanship, and he's poured his heart, and every one of us, you know, except for twins, and even there's differences. It's a separate mold, and on the inside, God has made us. And he's created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do things that we are created not to exist, just exist. We are created not just to make it till the end, you know, till Jesus comes or we breathe our last or whatever else. No, we're created to do. That's why Jesus said, don't just be what? Hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. What do we hear in the testimonies this morning as we prayed, you know, and hand of medicine, hand of God going, but also just in the persistence and doing the word and sharing the word and individuals giving their hearts to Jesus. I mean, that's what it's all about. God's called us to be doers. He hasn't called us to be complainers. He hasn't called us necessarily just to be talkers. He's called us to be due, to have lives of action, intentionality, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Literally, one way that passage can be translated is that we are God's poem, that he's written this poem that involved us, created to do good works that God has already arranged, divine appointments. Psalm 139, I think we referenced this in the last week or two, but I wanted to look at it again. I just want to read a few extra verses on it. This is Psalm 139, verse 13. Here the psalmist is writing, and the entire chapter of 139 is a powerful, powerful message that you might want to read at another time. But here the Lord is speaking, and the psalmist is speaking, and speaking of the Lord says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I want you to say that last part with me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I want you to say it like you actually sort of believe it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, God does good stuff, does good work. He does good stuff, okay? And he goes on, he says, I praise you because I'm fearfully wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You see, God in his foreknowledge, God who is the, what does Scripture say, the Alpha, and what does that mean? The beginning, the starting point, and the Omega, what does that mean? The end point. You see, God, in a way that we can't comprehend, is beyond time and space. He's beyond. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He can see the first of the parade, the middle of the parade, the end of the parade. Nothing surprises him in everything. He has the whole panorama vision of that. And so God sees this, and he sees in that because he can see in that. He knows what he has for us to do. He knows those divine appointments. He knows those plans that he has. And I love this passage because, to me, this passage alone, there are many other passages, but this passage alone clearly shows when God believes that our humanity starts, that life starts. When does it start? It starts at conception. It starts while the baby's even in the womb. It says that we were knit together in our mother's womb. And even there, God's looking at us in the secret place and how we're put together. You know, recently, and this is not a political statement, but recently we had some state elections, and one of the people that ran and actually won, they had a quote from her, and I saw the video of it, and I don't believe it was manipulated, but it just kind of took my breath away because this person was asked about, when do you believe life begins? And this person said, I believe life begins at first breath. I'm pro-life. And I was just like, oh, wow. Now, life, yeah, first breath, it begins at conception. It begins when God makes us. Because even there, we have destiny. We have purpose. We have calling that's on us. And we talked about that last week. And so it's a wonderful thing, the appointments, the divine appointments that God has for us already. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Now, I know Rodney was a Boy Scout and been a troop leader and got Rangers and everything else, but that's a phrase that I remember when I was in Boy Scouts, is be prepared. You know, I mean, it means in your life, but it means when you go camping, to make sure you have the matches or the lighter or whatever, and to make sure you brought the sleeping bag and that you brought what you needed, mosquito stuff, and that you're prepared for anything. And so you actually bring more than you think you need because you want to be prepared. And so this is what the Lord is saying here. It says, in your hearts, remember that Jesus is Lord of your life. He's on the throne. You're fulfilling his bidding. And wherever you go, be ready to give an answer. And so many times when a divine appointment comes, whether it's someone that we know and we have a relationship and ongoing conversation, or whether it's a situation where someone, as we've been watching these videos, just is in need of healing, and you ask, can I pray for that? Or is it, you know, the Lord gives you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or some other gift, and that's released. And whatever circumstance in that time that we're ready to obey, we're ready to step out in faith, we're ready to do what God has called us to do in those divine appointments. And as I said earlier, I just want us every week to be able to share, hey, I was going and doing this, and I came across this person, and I just got beyond my timidness, and I just asked him if I could pray, or I asked him if I could do this or do that, or I gave him an encouraging word. Because that's sowing, that's advancing the kingdom, and that's what divine appointments are all about. Give an answer to everyone for the reason for the hope that you have. We live in a society now that's lost its hope, and our culture now has lost its hope. And I don't think there's a politician alive that can pull off and answer all the mess that we're in right now. I think that this is a great time, as we all always should, but a great time to be in prayer for our nation. And not just for our nation, but for all nations, because things are in a mess. They're really in a mess. You think your personal budget's in a mess? It's in good shape, probably, compared to the big mess. And so this is a time that we need to pray, and we need to be people of hope, because people of hope in times of crisis can be a great light that will attract others and say, why are you at peace when everything is going to the hot place? You know, why are you such peace? Why do you have hope? Well, we have hope because we have eternity in view, and we can share that with others. Then we have Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, he's writing to young Timothy. And Timothy is an apostle, he's an evangelist, he's a pastor, he does all that work. And so he's writing to Timothy. But I want us to understand here that what he's writing to Timothy is also writing to all of us, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a regular teacher, whether you don't do anything. This is something that applies for all of us. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. In other words, all of heaven is watching with what we do with the charge and the divine appointments that God gives us. He says, preach the word. And you say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. Well, maybe not that you stand behind a pulpit. It's hard for me to think of myself as a preacher. You know, I'm more of a teacher anyway. But maybe you won't stand behind a pulpit. But you see, there is a pulpit that we all carry. And really, preaching literally just means to proclaim good news. And we can do that verbally. We can do that with our lives. We can do that in our day-to-day encounters with those around us. We're all called to preach or proclaim or deliver the word, to plant seed and to sow seed. We're all called to do that. And so he says, be prepared in season. You know what that means? That one's actually easier. That means if you know that you're going to minister, you pray. You know, that if you get a call and someone is in needing of being set free, then you know you pray beforehand. You know, hopefully we're praying on an ongoing basis, but usually you go to pray. You specifically can pray. And so we try to prepare, and we're always prepared, hopefully, for when we know we're going to minister. But in season, and then it says out of season. What does that mean? That means when you aren't prepared and just suddenly a divine appointment arises right before and you realize this is a, you know, it's like that V8 thing. Oh, this is a divine appointment. Usually I see them after I just missed them. It's like, oh no, that was one. Forgive me, Lord. Give me another chance. But in doing that, in those times that we're not prepared, we need to always carry our hearts prepared. We need to always be ready. We need to always be looking. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of intentionality here, that we're looking for that chance, that wherever we are, at any time, in any place, at a gas station, a grocery store, along the road, or whatever else, that could be a divine appointment, that we can give someone a word of encouragement or prophecy or prayer or maybe even some money or different things like that. Be prepared for the out-of-season appointments, because I believe the out-of-season appointments can be the most divine. They can be the most incredible of whether we're ready or not. I've shared with you before, but we have some new ones here, of when Kathy and I were at ORU, Roberts University in school, and the middle of the campus has a prayer garden, beautiful prayer garden, and you're supposed to pray in it, and I don't know how much praying there actually went. There's a prayer tower, and there was intercessors always in there. But one night, like 2, 3, 4 in the morning, this person that was a commuter that lived off campus, she had to be married to live off campus, and he lived off campus. The Lord woke him and gave him a vision and told him to go to the prayer gardens. There was someone there he needed to see. So he got up out of bed, got dressed, and he went to the prayer gardens. Now, if I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt that impression, I'd have probably said, you know, I just had too much pizza tonight, or this, that, or that. It'd be really easy to talk yourself out of that, right? But he got up, he went to the prayer gardens, and sure enough, there was a young person. I don't remember if it was a guy or a gal, but a young person, and they were actually there contemplating suicide. And so he was able to talk to them and share with them and pray for them, and the peace of God came over them, and then, you know, later direct them to some counsel and everything. And God literally, potentially saved a life. So as he got back in his car and he's driving back home in the middle of the night, the Lord speaks to him and says, and I don't remember the exact number, but it was something like, you are my fourth or fifth choice. He said, and everyone else that I woke up or I had a dream or I spoke to on campus said no or ignored it. And so I came to you. And because he responded from driving off campus there, God did that. Now, we may not have that dramatic of a divine appointment, or we may have one that's far more dramatic than that. But again, we just have to have our eyes open. We have to be prepared when we know and when we don't know, that at any time there could be a divine appointment. At the lunch bunch today, there could be a divine appointment. At the harvest festival tonight, there could be a divine appointment. At your job or tomorrow in your neighborhood, wherever you are, there can be a divine appointment that God can do that. Another example was that we've told you about in the past is when Kathy was coming to the church and left, of course, later than me, but as she comes outside, she sees the ambulance across the street and goes over and meets this dear lady whose husband has just died, had a heart attack and died, and we made the contact with that and spent time there with her, developed a relationship with her. And we went to they had a graveside funeral, and we actually went to it, and there was just a handful of family that was there. And then Kathy developed very close friendship, and I did, and she always was baking us stuff, and it was a great exchange, always baking us stuff and bringing it over and back and forth. And we had several years until she finally came to the end of her life. And I remember when I was in with her, and I talked to her about the Lord, and did she know the Lord and love the Lord, and she said she did, but she just prayed and just gave her heart to the Lord all afresh. And then she went home to be with the Lord, and I preached the funeral, and it was a time of great witness for the family. But all that came because Kathy, and she was actually late for church. You know Kathy's never late for anything. Oh, God, forgive me. But anyway, but she was actually running late, and it could have had a real thing. It was like, oh, I got to get to church. I got to do this. I got to get to ministry at church. No, ministry was across the street. And sometimes to operate in divine appointments, we have to step out of our comfort zone many times. But the rewards are not only for us, they're eternal rewards for those that we're willing to touch, to reach out and do that. So let's just reference here, and we won't read all these verses. We can just kind of talk about them, but some scriptural examples of divine appointments. And I think that you know most of these or reference most of these, and we've done some messages on some of these before, and so we'll just hit them quickly. But it's, again, just a reminder that this is a biblical pattern, that Jesus had divine appointments. He had situations of where he operated and he used the gifts of the Spirit and he was sensitive to the needs around him. And also the early apostles, the early leaders in the New Testament church and believers, they were sensitive to the Spirit as well. And so we're called to do this. But in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, we have the salvation of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, what was his job? He was a tax collector, the beloved tax collector. You know, the tax man cometh. And he was he collected taxes. And as such, he wasn't loved by the Jews. He was despised. And so his friends were all tax collectors in that. But Jesus, it says, entered Jericho, was passing through. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. I mean, he was up the ranks of tax collectors, all right? And it says that he wanted to see Jesus, but it says that he was short. In other words, he couldn't see over the crowd. You know, all you tall people, I understand myself because there's a lot of times you can't see over there. And so he said, I really want to see Jesus, and I can't see him because of the crowd. So he ran ahead of the crowd. My guess is, or the way I picture this, is he's trying to work his way in the crowd, but he can't get Jesus' attention. Now, most of us, when it comes to, especially let's take this on divine appointments, it's really easy. The enemy will do anything he can to discourage us from pressing in. And so we may try a time or two, we have a little difficulty, and we're like, well, I guess not. Well, this guy was so hungry that I'm thinking he's following the crowd and it's pressing, he can't get there, he's jumping up, he can't see, he can't get Jesus' eye. And so he says, okay, I know what I'll do. I'm going to run ahead. And so he did that. He ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. You know what the biggest instrument of salvation was here? It was a tree. A sycamore fig tree became an instrument of salvation. Now, if God can use a tree, which as far as I know doesn't think or anything else, you know, but just a tree. If God can use a tree, there's hope for you and me. That even rhymes, right? God can use a tree, there's hope for you and me. Wasn't planned, just corny. And so the truth is that he runs up there, he climbs in this tree, and as he's going along, there's that crowd there, but as he's going along, Jesus reaches the spot he is, and he looks up. Why did he do that? Because he was sensitive to the voice of the Father, or he had already been told ahead of time, and he was operating here. You know, he was fully man, so he operated by the gifts of the Spirit. So a word of knowledge or prophetic insight, the Lord told him as he got to that point, look up. Because he could have easily walked by in the press of people and gone right by the tree and right by Zacchaeus. And the truth is, you say, well, I never have divine appointments. Well, they probably are there. But that part of being prepared is that we're just not so focused on that mental list of everything we got to do, all the places we've got to go. And when we finish that, we've got to do this and do that. If we're so wrapped up in that, it's really hard for the voice of God, which usually comes as a whisper and impression, to get through to say, hey, just stop here. Look at that guy over there. They're hurting. Look at this. Look at that. I want you to and understand what I'm saying? Again, it comes down to intentionality. If we're going to hear from God, if we're going to say yes and step into the divine appointments, then we have to be prepared so that wherever we are, that even in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our schedule, that we're sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus hears and he stops and he looks up. And then another supernatural thing, and this is where when we're talking about divine appointments, that the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you know, healings, miracles, prophecy, were all the gifts of the Spirit, as well as just compassion, love, and hearing ears and those sorts of things come in. Because when he looks up and sees him, unless Zacchaeus had a big name sign that was hanging and says, I am Zacchaeus, he not only looked up and saw him, what did he say? He called him by name. Now, that doesn't work with me much, okay, once or twice. But if that happened, if you had that as well, that God pointed out to someone to you and says, their name is Barbara, or his name is Steve. And you walk up to a person and say, hi, Steve, I'm Doug. And they're actually Steve. You know what? You're going to have an immediate inroads. You're like, how do you know me? Who do you know that knows me? You know, but you're going to have an immediate thing. So again, we're operating supernaturally, naturally and supernaturally. Jesus looks up, he hears him, he sees him, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, he didn't have to explain the plan. I'm sorry? Okay. All right. To those listening, we're switching mics for the battery. Okay, is that better? A little more gain than that? Okay. Yeah, it must be bad batteries because we put a new battery in right before we started. But it must have been a new bad battery. Okay. I didn't hear that, Lord. Didn't see that coming. Okay, where was I? All right, talking about Zacchaeus here, operating by the gifts of the Spirit. And so Jesus saw the need, had the word of knowledge, had the word of wisdom, and the guy comes down, and Jesus didn't present to him a gospel plan. He didn't present to him, can I have a little bit more gain, Josh? Thanks. He didn't present to him, okay, now this is the steps you need to do to be saved. All he did is call his name and say, come down. And when he came down to him, and before Jesus could say anything, he jumps up, he comes down, welcomes him gladly. And when he said that, all the people, the religious people, began to mutter. You know what that meant? They were upset. They were complaining. You know, people of the world, and sadly, even people of the church, often get mad or upset or troubled by things that God does. When you reach people they don't want you to reach. Okay? And so these people began muttering and complaining and griping. Doesn't he know who he's talking to? It's a tax collector and that sort of thing. He said he's going to go eat with a sinner. And at that point, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, Lord, look. Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, which as a tax collector he would have, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, I have never seen a plan of salvation that says you have to do that. You know, that if you want to come to the Lord, all right, here's the requirements that we have at this church. First of all, you have to give half your income to the church. Forget the 10%. We want 50, all right? And then, if you've been dishonest, you got to pay it back four times. How many converts do you think we would have? All right, this wasn't what Jesus required of him. This was the depth of his desire to come in relationship with Jesus, even though the religious people were scoffing and complaining. He was saying, Lord, not that we can buy our way to heaven, but I will pay any price to be able to be your disciple and to follow you. And it was just a willingness of his heart. So Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's God's heart, is reaching unchurched, lost people. All right, the next one is John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 4 through 30. And we certainly won't read this entire passage because it's pretty lengthy there. John chapter 4, beginning of verse 4, says, now he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town, this is speaking of Jesus, in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well about noon. Now the disciples had left, and they'd gone to get some food and left Jesus there. So Jesus is there, he's by the well, and as he does that, this Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Now, you have to understand the background here. The background was, is the Jews did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not like the Jews. Okay, and this was a racial tension. It was a religious tension. It was there. At one point later, do you remember that James and John were called the sons of Zebedee? They were called the sons of fire. Sons of thunder. I don't know why I said fire. Because at one point, in another story, the Samaritans didn't receive Jesus. And so they said, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? And why did they say that? Did they say that out of zeal? No, they said it because they didn't like those guys. Thank goodness. Thank God he doesn't give us the anointing to call down fire on people. If he did, we'd all be crispy critters. I mean, it would just... You know, we wouldn't be saving people. You get the point there. And so Jesus is there. The disciples are gone, and this woman comes, and she's a Samaritan woman. So there was a religious taboo from him to talk to her. There was also the social taboo of a rabbi, a teaching rabbi, to be alone with a woman in this type of circumstance. But Jesus was always willing to go beyond the taboos, the religious, the social, the what would other people think. And that's another thing, our divine appointment. Sometimes it will stop you from doing what God's called you to do because you will say, well, what would other people think if they saw me talking to this person? Or they saw me with this group of people? What would they think? Would they think that I'm participating, I'm doing? You know, the truth is, Scripture says Jesus made himself of no, what? Reputation. We're often worried about a reputation. The truth is, we don't have a good reputation. Our reputation is in Jesus. We don't have to worry about that. And so Jesus looks over at her, and he says, she's drawing water. He says, would you give me a drink? Can I have some water? And for his disciples are gone. And she said, wait a minute. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And that was an understatement. And so Jesus begins a dialogue. I mean, the divine appointment is the disciples have gone to buy food, and Jesus is sitting down by the well, and he sees someone drawing water, and the Father speaks, and so he begins to talk. He begins to enter into conversation, said, hey, can you draw water for me? Can I have some water? And she's like, well, we're not supposed to talk. We're not supposed to. What is this? And so Jesus uses what's happening in the natural to take steps into the supernatural. Uses what she's saying in the natural as steps. And that can be very helpful in evangelism for us. If someone brings up, just ask God to speak to you and give you an illustration, give you a way that can be a stepping stone into releasing that encouraging word or that prayer for healing or leading them into salvation or whatever takes place there. And says, so Jesus said, well, the truth is, if you knew the gift of God, in other words, if you really knew who I am, if you really know who's asking for a drink of water, you would have said, well, I don't need to give you a drink. You need to give me a drink, the living water. And she said, wait a minute, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get water out of the well? You see, she was looking in the natural. When we have divine appointments, we need to pull people's view from understanding and thinking in the natural to beginning to focus in the supernatural. Because she's like, you don't even have a bucket. How can you give me any living water? And he goes on and he says, well, and she says, are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus says, well, the truth is, if you drink from this well, you're going to be thirsty again. And she's thinking, that's the truth. We've got to come down here, pull the water up, fill the buckets, take it back to the town. And, you know, just a constant thing, back and forth in that. And he says, but the water I give, you're never going to be thirsty. And she's like, man, I'd like, what company is it, Aquafina? Or, you know, what company sells water that you never have to get it, you never thirst, that it takes care of that? Jesus says, as a matter of fact, my water that I give is a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you see how he used the natural to speak of the supernatural? One of the videos that we were watching in our Igniting Home Groups had a testimony from an individual by the name of Kevin Dedman. Wasn't that right, Dedman? And he's the one that wrote the book on that we have for our outreaches, and of where treasure chest outreaches, of where you ask God for clues and that sort of thing, and you go out from that and you pray and minister. We've done that. We'll do that again. But he was on a ski lift, and as he was on a ski lift beside someone, those of you who watched, if I'm confusing these stories or mixing a couple together, I think this is the one. Isn't that the one where you talk about the light? Do y'all remember? Those of you over there? But so he's on that, and this guy's like, he's in incredible pain, has this problem, and he's getting healing light therapy. And so they're up on the ski lift. If you've ever been up on a ski lift together, there's no way you've got a captive audience. And so Kevin says, well, you know, I operate in light therapy too. I have someone that can shine some light. And so just right there on the thing, he prays for him, prays for you know, the light to shine upon him. As he does, the guy is healed, totally healed. Incredible miracle. But he uses language and uses the opportunity he has to speak to him. He didn't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. As a matter of fact, I'm a pastor in a church, and I'd like to pray with you, and I believe you can be healed, brother, if you'll just let me pray for you. No, he just said, hey, I've got light therapy. What is Jesus? Jesus is the light. And so he just used language. He wasn't being deceptive. He just used language. Hey, I got light therapy. I'm a healer. And so he just released the light. And so Jesus here is doing it. He says, I have water, and if you drink of my water, it'll well up to eternal life. And she says, well, give me some of that water. I'll take that. And so then they go, and Jesus uses a word of knowledge in verse 16, and he says this, go call your husband and come back. Now, you immediately, he's like, we go, okay, God, if you told me, say, go call your husband, he'll come back. And then she said, I don't have a husband. You're like, oh, yeah, I blew it. But Jesus had a word of knowledge, and he had another word of knowledge after that. And the Lord really showed him a way to say this. He says, go call your husband and come back. She says, well, as a matter of fact, I don't have a husband. He said, and then his word of knowledge got more specific. Sometimes God will give you one line or one phrase or just a little bit of revelation. But as you give that, it's like priming a pump. As you give that, then more comes. And so now, after he said that, she says, as a matter of fact, I don't have a husband. Then the Lord opens and shows, again, through gifts of the Spirit. Jesus is fully man here. And he's the gifts of the Spirit. The Lord releases that gift in him as a model for us. And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband now. Matter of fact, you've had five husbands. And the guy you're living with right now isn't your husband. And her response was, I perceive you are a prophet. And she tried to take it into a religious discussion. You Jews say we should worship here, this mountain, and we Samaritans say you should worship on this mountain. And he tries to get off. And this is one thing in leading someone to the Lord, is that you don't want to get in a long religious conversation. You want to just keep it simple and to just focus on the main and plain, as John Romer used to say. And so he begins to address her, and he talks about that there's that things are changing. It's not that worship is not a place. It's a person. It's the Lord. Worship in spirit and truth. And just from that one word of knowledge, she goes home. She brings her family and her friends in the town, and they come. And an entire town comes to the Lord because Jesus, while the disciples are buying bread, and this could have been a time of rest, is responds to the father's urging, sees a woman at the well, and just shares a few things with her. And she goes, she brings them back, they're saved as well. She becomes evangelist herself. So again, the divine appointments that God has called us all to be a part of. All right, Acts chapter 8. I love this one. Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, chances are we will not encounter any Ethiopian eunuchs in Shreveport, Bossier. Could, I don't know, but I'm not sure that we will. But what we have here in chapter 8, verse 26, is we have Philip. Now, Philip was one of the ones. Do you remember what happened in the New Testament? You had the Hebraic Jews and they had the Grecian Jews. And they, the early church continued what they did before they were Christians, and they ministered to the poor. And they had love feasts and love feast tables, and they took care of widows and that sort of thing. And even in the mighty move of God, there was some complaining because the Grecian Jews complained that they weren't getting the same attention or help that the Hebraic Jews were. And so they came and brought the apostles. And the apostles talked about it and said, you know, it just wouldn't be right for us to spend our time dealing with this. Not that ministering the poor isn't important, but they said, this shouldn't be our priority. Our priority should be spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer and proclamation, that sort of thing. And so what they did is they chose, what was it, seven men? And they were full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and a good reputation. And these seven became the first deacons. It wasn't a deacon board. Deacon was a servant. They waited on tables, and they helped feed the poor, the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews as well. They helped. That was what their assignment. That was their ministry in that. And they were faithful. And from that, we know that several of them God used other ways. And Philip was one of these. Verse 26 of chapter 8, it says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so basically what he says is, Philip, okay, this is your assignment, should you choose to accept it. All right? He said, I want you to go in the desert. I said, okay, Lord, I know that wasn't you. Where do you really want me? You want me to go downtown? You want me to go here? He basically says, I want you to go in the desert. And I've been in Jerusalem, and I've been as you go south and as you're going out in the area and all those there, and they're just barren wasteland with a few camels here and there, and they would have had Bedouin now and those that were around there then, and a few of the ibis where we have the very long horns, but it just a barren wasteland. But when the Lord tells him, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, he went out. He says, yes, Lord, I got that. And you see, I think that if we're going to have divine appointments, there's going to be times we're going to hear and we think it's God, but it may not be God, and we go and nothing happens. Well, that's all right. We're just learning to have we're learning to respond. We're learning to hear his voice. And besides, even if we don't hear right, we may go somewhere and God gives us something anyway in that. So he goes to the desert, and he comes along, and on his way he sees this Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian eunuch, there were people that were called God-fearers that were not Jews, but they were God-fearers. They feared God. And he had just brought all of his entourage, and he'd gone to Jerusalem, and he had gone there to worship. And now he was on his way back. And as he was on his way back, he was reading the Bible. And what was the Bible of that day? The Old Testament. Remember, you had the Deuteronomy, the books of the law, and you had the Psalms, you had the prophets, and that sort of thing. And so he's reading, from the early books, and they're in scroll form. He didn't have his Nook or his iPad or anything like that. He's just in the chariot, and he's reading. And we see here, this verse 29, the Lord, the Spirit, told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And this shows, again, the difference between those that really respond and then go to greater and greater levels and those that kind of hang back. Because we probably debated it or prayed about it and kind of wandered on. Because when he said, go to that chariot and stay near it, what did he do? Did he walk? Did he saunter? He ran. Now, this was an important man. He had an entourage. He had guards and everything else. And if you're a guard and your job is to protect this important man, and you see this crazy guy running through the desert on the road and he's running towards the chariot, what are you going to think? This is a threat, right? And so there could have even been some personal danger. But when the Lord spoke to him, he didn't just say, yes, Lord, and then drag his feet. And he moved his feet. He ran. He was ready. He wanted to participate in that divine appointment. And his training had been waiting on tables, had been a deacon. And so he runs to him. As he's running up to him and getting closer to there, you know, thank goodness that one of the soldiers didn't put a spear in him or something like that. Philip ran up to the chariot, and he got close enough he could hear the man. The man, the eunuch, was reading out loud, and he was reading from Isaiah. And so Philip just uses some little things to bring an inroads, and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, well, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? Talk about a divine appointment. This is an open door that I think I would recognize every time, right? At this point, there's an incredible open door. The guy's reading the Bible. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's ready to receive the Lord. And he says, if I just had someone that could explain this passage to me. You don't have to be a theologian or a teacher or a preacher or anything else. And the truth is, the way salvation works is many times we reap what we didn't sow. And we come across an individual, they may have had one or two or a half a dozen or a dozen times that there has been seed sowed in their life, and we come and there's just that one little word or that one little encouraging thing or prayer or just being friendly or whatever else, and they're ready for the Lord because of what's already been sown in that. And we can be anywhere on that. So he invites Philip to come up in the chariot, and he's reading from the Old Testament. It says, he was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before a shearer saw him, didn't open his mouth. And so the eunuch, verse 34, says, tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Now, how many of you think you could do this one if you're to this point? You're sitting there, and the guy's invited you up and said, I don't understand this, and he's talking about who? He's talking about the Lord Jesus. And he says, tell me, who is he talking about? Who is he talking about that gave his life? So it says, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus and begins to just basically present the gospel. And the guy accepts the Lord into his heart. He's been ready. He just needed someone to point him the right way, to direct him the right way. And so when they finish that, this guy was really hungry. So we finish that. They look out, and there's some water. You know, and I think of like water along. I'm just kind of unspiritual. I was thinking about some dirty water along there, and he said, if it had been here in Louisiana, and says, oh, there's some water, can I get baptized? And I'm thinking, yeah, and the crawfish that are there. Because we used to get crawfish out when my dad was alive and take those to go fishing. But he just, hey, there's some water there. It was probably dirty water. And so Philip takes him, he dunks him in the water. There's water baptism that takes place. And then it says that when they came out of the water, suddenly the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. He was translated. I mean, he just finished one divine appointment. And God said, you did so well with that one. You're not going to have to run this time. Hold on. And he's gone in the spirit. He's translated from one place to another. And he appeared at Azotus and traveled around preaching the gospel in all the towns to reach Caesarea. And church history, tradition tells us that this Ethiopian eunuch went home and evangelized the entire area. See? Willing to do that. We may not be translated, or we may. We may not have this big a thing, but we just need to be faithful. We need to be open. All right, as we close, and we're not even going to go to this reference, but you know Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. Paul and Silas are there, and there's a girl that has a spirit of fortune-telling, spirit of divination, that's a slave, and she's following behind Paul all the time saying, these are servants of the Most High, and you know, you really don't want the local fortune teller endorsing your ministry. And so finally Paul turns around and almost like an exasperation casts the demon out. Says, you know, you're out of here. And when he does that, the owners of the girl suddenly realize, because they were using her fortune telling to pad their pockets. You know, they were getting money from that, and they realized that was gone. And so they had, you know, basically, Paul and Silas were arrested. They were thrown in prison and put in the innermost. They were beaten. They were in stocks in the dark of the prison at the middle of the night. They start worshiping God. You remember, an earthquake comes. It opens all the doors. All their chains fall off. You know, earthquake, I can see knocking a door open. But how an earthquake unhooks A chain is another thing. But it does, and all the prisoners there, all their doors open, no one leaves. The jailer comes, he thinks that they've gotten loose, he's going to kill himself because he knows he'll be killed for not keeping care of them. Paul says, don't kill yourself, everybody's here. The fear of God fell in that place. And so that, Paul and Silas go, he cleans up their room, he takes them to their house, and that night they not only lead him, but they lead the entire family to the Lord. You know, if I'd got thrown in jail for casting out a demon and setting someone free and beaten and in this condition in the midst of that, and then suddenly God sends an earthquake to open the door, I would probably land on the open door principle. You know, all open doors are not the open door you're supposed to take. But I'd say, Lord, I see that open door. Thank you. I'm out of here. But because they were willing to keep listening, they went in and led the entire family to the Lord. It says he and his whole household, another divine appointment. So just in summary, putting it all together, the first step for each of us to move in divine appointments is to make ourselves available. That means when you get up in the morning and you pray, say, Lord, I know this will be a busy day, but I just want you to know I'm your man, I'm your gal, I'm your young person. I want to be available today. Use me to bless others, even if it's a smile, a word of encouragement, not laying on the horn when they cut in front of me, or something else, blessing them with love instead of with a curse. You know, I want to make myself available for ministry each day. We prepare ourselves for these divine appointments by spending time with the Lord in prayer and in fasting and in God's word. In other words, just we should be ministering in divine appointments out of the overflow of what God's doing in our life. That means learning to be sensitive to the needs around us, to the voice of the Lord, of him speaking, and just continually believe that he is speaking and go with the impressions. A lot of times, if I'm prophesying or I'm ministering, and people would hear, they would say or think, wow, you're just hearing this incredible download. And I'll say, no, I just saw this one little picture. And I saw this one little thing or had this one little impression. And I took that and I just began to run with it. And it's like, as I ran with it, the Lord, it's like as I would say one line, the Lord would give me another line. And I could see by looking at the person, the natural with the eyes of spirit, it was having impact. It was on target. But I said, most of what I get prophetically starts with one word or one little picture. Or sometimes the Lord has even had me do, if you've been in the streams class, when I look at you, I see, and at the word see, I still got nothing. Not good English. And the next word that comes out, the Lord speaks through me. And that's happened many times. It can happen as well to you. So being sensitive, being ready. Finally, we fulfill the divine appointments by walking and living in obedience each day according to God's agenda for our lives. So that's my prayer. My prayer for my life, for Kathy's life, for our family, for our kids, for our grandkids, for spiritual kids, for us as a church, is that we can be sensitive, aware, and pressing into all of God's divine appointments so that each week we can come back and from our midst we can share this happened. Because you know what? There's power in testimony. That's why I'm so glad we had some this morning. There's power in that because that's encouragement. So let's just pray today. Let's pray that for today and for this week and for the weeks to come that we will be, say, Lord, you know, I'm your vessel. I'm your man or gal. Use me. In a small way or big way, I'm available for you. Amen.